It's really a never-ending teaching, so I mean, it's already begun the beginning of the world, and it continues. So to say it's only part two is, you know, I guess that's kind of a false statement. But for our intensive purposes, this is the second time in a row I've gotten up to share with you about the Holy Spirit last 2 weeks. So to begin, let's just pray. Let's kind of zone right in on what we're going to do right here. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. God, we thank you that you already have saved us. You've delivered us. God, you've set us on a path for eternity with you. And God, I thank you for that. But more than that, Lord, I just ask that you would reveal more of yourself to us this morning. Holy Spirit, that we could take away from this teaching, from this time together, just a deeper and more intense desire for all that you are, God. That we would yearn for you with an unending yearning, God. We would desire you with a desire that cannot be satisfied. Lord, we would run after you, God, with intensity and with perseverance. God, that when we get closer to you, we'd want to get even closer. God, when we hear more of your words, we want to, Lord, hear even more of your words. So Jesus, we thank you that you're here. Holy Spirit, now use me, God, to speak your word. Lord, that we could grow and just learn of you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I'm going to be in John quite a bit today. So if you'd like to turn there, we're going to start in chapter 14. Today I want to talk about the Holy Spirit, our helper. There's many facets of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of things that we can kind of term that he does. Maybe many different jobs that he fulfills. But one of the biggest is he is our helper. And we're just going to learn about that a little bit. So we go to John 14, verses 25 through 27 to start here. And it says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Thank you, Jesus. So, he told the disciples, he's going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit as our helper. And the Holy Spirit is going to, it says right here, is going to teach us all things. And he's going to bring to us remembrance of everything that Jesus taught us and that he said. And when that happens, we're also going to receive the peace of God, because the Holy Spirit, part of who the Holy Spirit is peace. Because if we know who Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And so if his Spirit is the Holy Spirit, then we can safely say that the Holy Spirit is the Prince of Peace. And so when we receive the Holy Spirit, we have that peace. We have that assurance. We have that ongoing knowing that he is with us all the time. And that helps us in our everyday life. You know, especially with what our church is going through the last week or two, it is crazy. If we didn't have Jesus, a lot of us would be in a lot different place, mentally, emotionally, you know, with divorces, with separations, with hospital stays, with bad diagnoses, with businesses having to start from scratch again, you know, all these things that we could get overwhelmed with. Thank God we don't have to get overwhelmed with. You know, and that's because the Holy Spirit is with us. He's helping us. He's holding us. He's holding our hand through it all. All right, so Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit, the Helper, I'm going to send to you." Let's move now to John chapter 16. We're going to learn a little bit more about that. This is a little bit of a longer passage, but we're going to go verses 5 through 15, then I'm going to break it down a little bit. John 16, 5 through 15. And it says, Jesus talking again, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." You know, the disciples were sad that Jesus was leaving. You know, they're going to miss their buddy, their king, their defender. They're going to miss him. But Jesus is like, "Hold on for a sec. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He'll convict of sin because they do not believe in me. He'll convict of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And convict of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All the things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you." And those 10 verses are loaded. Just loaded. It's like, wow. That's like good stuff. That's like amazing. And so I just want to break it down. And I'm going to start. We already went over the sending of the Holy Spirit. But the biggest thing I want to focus on right now is verse 8. It mentions three things. It mentions that when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we can think, well, what does that really mean? It's kind of a vague statement, you know, unless we dig into what it really is saying. And it helps us by explaining it verse by verse. And so in verse 9, it explains sin. It says, "Of sin, because they don't believe in me." So right there, it tells us what sin is. Sin is not believing in Jesus. And more than not putting our hope in him, not receiving his sacrifice for our sins, that's one part of believing in him. But this is, I believe, talking about the ongoing belief in Jesus and his power and his love and all of the things that the cross started and continues for us, right? Because of the blood, we are continually sanctified. We are continually set apart. We are continually purified and made more and more righteous every single day. It's a process. And so the sin, I believe, that this is talking about is, of course, not believing in God, doing what's wrong, murdering your brothers and hating and lying and cheating and all the Ten Commandments that we know. But for us Christians, we can still sin because when we know the truth, we're accountable because we know the truth, right? And the truth is supposed to set us free. But if we're living in bondage, then we don't really understand the truth. And so what I want to tell you today is the sin is because they do not believe in me. So when we sin, you know, whether we lie here, or we lie there, or maybe a five-finger discount of a cookie that we know maybe Katie wanted to eat. And, you know, just these little things, or maybe big things.
You were planning on taking them cookies for a ladies' meeting.
Well, that didn't happen. Anyway, moving on. The sin, when we sin, it's a direct result of not trusting God. Because why do we sin? To cover ourselves, right? in some way or shape or form. When we lie, it's because we feel like the truth is going to come back and bite us. Or when we steal, we're trying to provide for ourselves something that we want and maybe can't pay for, right? And I'm not saying any of us in here do this, but this is just an example, okay? Whenever we sin, it's because we don't trust Jesus. Because if we trusted Jesus with everything all the time, we would not sin. The reason for sin is we take our trust away from him and we place it back on ourselves. Instead of him being the king and priest of our life, we say, no, I'm going to be king of my life. I'm going to do it my way. And that right there disobeys one of the Ten Commandments, no other gods before me. If God isn't God, then that's bad. Let's just make it real simple. If God isn't God, then that's really, really bad. Especially if we make ourselves God of our own lives, of our own hearts, of our own desires. If we're living life for me, if we're living life just for you, if we're living life for anything else besides God, besides his kingdom, besides all that he is, then we are sinning. And that's what this verse says right here, of sin because they do not believe in me. And I want to read another section of scripture that actually touches on that topic. In John 17, verses 20 through 26, we're going to see Jesus' last prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'm going to read it. And you're going to see a theme that I just mentioned from verse 9. Anyway, here we go. Verse 20 of 17. I do not pray for these alone. Yes, verse 20. 17, verse 20. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe you sent me. There's a first desire of Jesus, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave to me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also who you gave to me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given to me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I declare to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So there's Jesus' really last heartfelt desire for us to God before he said it is finished. He said a couple other words, you know, when Peter denied Christ and those things, but he prayed for three different people. He prayed for himself, he prayed for the disciples, and then he prayed for all believers. And when he prayed for all believers, he said that the world may believe that you sent me. And if someone believes that God sent Jesus to earth as the Messiah, that's directly going back to verse 9 of 16, when he says the sin is not believing in me, not believing in who I am, not believing that I am the Son of God, that God the Father is my Father. When people believe that Jesus is only a historical figure, when they only believe that he was a good moral man or just one of the prophets like Islam teaches, you know, that is a sin. And that's what this is talking about. But I find it interesting that Jesus actually prayed for this thing. He said, God, let them believe Let them believe that you sent me. Because if they can only believe that you sent me, the rest will be easy. They'll be able to follow. They'll be able to listen. They'll be able to obey if they believe. And when we believe something, it's like it's done. It's finished. It's over. Right? If I tell Elliot when he wakes up in the morning, say, you want breakfast? Yeah, I want breakfast. Breakfast. I say, you want a banana? Yeah, a banana. I want a banana. He knows I'm going to give him that banana. It's over. It's finished. He knows. He's running over to his high chair. He's climbing in. He's getting that banana. It's a done deal. Because he believes what I said. He believes in me that I'm going to give him that banana. And that's a really simple illustration, but that's how our life in Christianity, in this thing called the race that Paul talks about, this thing called following after God, desiring him, that's how it goes. It's easy. The Bible says his burden is easy, or his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. So take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And I'll give you rest. So here we see step one of the Holy Spirit's ministry, of his job, is to help us stop sinning. Right? It mentions the Holy Spirit is our helper, and he's going to help us by convicting us of our sin. And when I looked up the word convict, more than just it meaning, find where I wrote that. More than just the meaning of it, like you're convicted and you're going to jail, you're guilty. It's actually another meaning of it is, where is it written? To make aware. Convict is, and they use it as to make aware of one's own sin, to make aware of one's own deeds. Okay, so the Holy Spirit, when it says convict right there, yes, we will be guilty. The Holy Spirit will blatantly shine a bright, blazing light on our sin. And we will, and we are, a lot of times guilty. But more than that, the Holy Spirit, when it says convict, is actually come to make us aware of our sin. Because a lot of times we can be going through life and not even know that it's wrong. You know, a lot of times when I'm talking to unsaved people out in the world, they might be swearing up a storm, talking about the girls, talking about these movies, talking about what we know is just dirty disgustingness, right? And some Christians are like, how can you put up with that? Like, I know some Christians, when they hear somebody that doesn't know Jesus, that maybe has never heard of Jesus, they're getting sworn at, they're getting filthy jokes thrown at them, they will flat out throw the gauntlet down and say, do not talk to me like that. Don't say that around me. That's enough. I'm a Christian. I don't do that. There are times we need to do that. But I think the first approach is to have grace, right? Because when I'm talking to these people, I know they don't know Jesus. I know they don't know the truth because they're still in bondage. I know they're still broken. They're still chained. And they're not accountable for the truth because they don't know the truth. All they know is what they're living in right now. And so my approach is they say all their stuff and it just goes over my head just like rain off a duck's back. It don't matter to me because they don't know the truth. Now, if RJ were to just spout off, I'd say, dude, and convict him of the sin, right? This parallel universe, RJ knows the truth. He knows Jesus. He knows why we don't participate in that stuff because it's not satisfying. The only thing that satisfies is the relationship with Jesus and the communion with the Holy Spirit that we can experience every second of every day. And so, just a little side note, when you're talking to people who are just spouting off, be careful not to just point the finger at them and say, cut that out. Because they're just going to say, F you, Christian, Jesus is bull crap, you know, blah, 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 blah. Instead of just loving them, being the Holy Spirit to them, how do you think, being an example, how do you think Jesus was able to sit down with the tax collectors and the whores and the prostitutes and all these people in the Bible that were living this low life life? Because of that grace and love, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that he had.
He wasn't just a prophet, he was a shepherd.
Yes. Yeah. That's right.
He wasn't just approachable, he was attractive.
He wasn't just approachable, he was attractive. Yeah. And the reason why he was attractive is he didn't lay down the gauntlet of the law, right? Because in him, the law was fulfilled, especially after crucifixion, because that totally fulfilled the law when he was crucified for our sins. But anyway, going back to this thing of sin, we need to believe that Jesus is Jesus. We need to believe that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to us to be Jesus in and through us. Because that's what Jesus said. Father, I've seen of you, and now I have what you have, and now I give that to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will give that to them. That's kind of the conduit. That's the directional flow of the plumbing line of God. You can get that picture. So, the Holy Spirit has come, our helper has come, to help us be aware of our mistakes, to help us be aware of when we stop trusting God and we start trusting ourselves, because that happens every day. I know I can be thinking about my budget and my things and my family, and I can try to be figuring out how to do it myself, and sometimes I might get worked up about it, but then I'm like, wait a minute. God's got this. I'm sorry. Holy Spirit, you just do what you can do, man. You do it, Lord. And he comes through every time. And it's just awesome that when you abide in the vine, which is also right here in John 15, you abide in the vine, that power to stand, that power to continue, that power that is not of us, but of him, comes through and it saves us and it continues to deliver us and it continues to give us strength. Hallelujah. The second thing that the helper, the Holy Spirit, came to do to convict us of was of righteousness. Because when Jesus went away, he said, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So our example of righteousness is gone. Right? The example that we can visibly see, Jesus in the flesh, is gone into heaven. We can no longer visibly put our eyes on the artifact of righteousness. Right? That's why Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you so that you can have the ultimate defined article of righteousness to look upon, to draw upon, to plug into. The definite article of righteousness has moved from, Jesus still is, because he's now given it to the Holy Spirit. And when we abide in the Holy Spirit, when we allow the Holy Spirit to indwell inside of our heart, in our mind, when we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, we now have access to the righteousness of Christ. That's why when Paul explains it further, he says, you are now the righteousness in Christ Jesus. You're no longer unrighteous. You're no longer dirty. You're no longer filthy and filthy rags, even, he mentioned. But you are the righteousness of Christ Jesus. How can that be possible but through the Holy Spirit indwelling in our heart, soul, and mind? So he came to make us aware. I love that definition of convict, to make aware. He came to make us aware of righteousness. In verse 11 now, it says, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And we know, until Christ comes back, the technical ruler of the world is the devil. because he's been thrown down here to do all. And we know when he tempted Jesus, he's like, look, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world that are under my possession. You just bow your knee to me. And so the devil is a ruler of this world. But he's been judged. The ruler of this world has been judged. So, we can know this. And the Holy Spirit makes us aware of this. I love it because when he comes in and whispers in our ear all these negative things and all these things to try to get us worked up, and he's telling you you're good for nothing, you're dumb, you don't know anything, you're insignificant, you'll never make it through, you can't do it, you can't ever be free, I've got you, you'll never get away. All these things that he just whispers in our ears, we can say, no, wait a sec. I know what's written in this book. And these words are life. Like I said a couple weeks ago, this is the Word of God. And the Word of God is life. It's God-breathed. Right? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. This thing is alive. And so if the Word of God says the ruler of this world is judged, period. He's judged. It's over. Dude, you lost. It's you're done. In my old church, we like to say, stay in the ring. The fight's fixed. The fight is fixed. And we can get so overwhelmed with the circumstances of life that we forget the end result is already determined. And that's what the Holy Spirit has come to convict and make us aware of, is the end result. Eternity with Jesus Christ. Eternity in heaven. On this new world, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. I mean, come on, there's nothing better than that. And we can get so bogged down. But that's why the Holy Spirit was sent to help us out of that mindset, out of that situation. He's there to constantly proclaim to us, it's done, it's finished. He's continuing the finished work of the cross in us and through us. I would love it if we all lived like that every day. I know God would too. Living like it's done. Living like it's finished. The fight's fixed. Jesus already beat Satan. Satan thought he had it won when he crucified Jesus and put him to death, but he had another one coming when he came back out of the grave. And do you know why he came out of the grave? By what power, by what circumstance did Jesus raise to life? Anyone? The Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. It's written in this book right here. The reference for that is Romans 8:11. But if the same Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken also your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but that makes me excited. When I read this, when I hear this, when I think about it more and more and more, I'm like, why do Christians end up sad? Why do we end up, oh, woe is me, I just suck, I just feel terrible. Stop that! Seriously, please! I'm not telling you that you're messing up or anything, but wake up. Open your eyes. The Holy Spirit is here to help you, to give you strength, to give you encouragement, to bring you up, to teach you, to direct you, to guide you, to be your best friend, to be your Lord, to be your God. And that's why Jesus prayed, like, Lord, let them believe that you sent me. Because then if we believe that God sent Jesus, we'll believe that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. And many of you know, in a lot of church circles, A lot of people do not believe in the Holy Spirit that we believe in. They leave him out of the picture. And that's devastating. As bad news bears, I don't know how I could live without the Holy Spirit. I really don't. That's what got me through high school. That's what got me through the intense trials of my life. Some of you know my testimony and some of you don't, but just the things that I went through, the only way through it was by leaning on the Holy Spirit. And it will ever be the only way to get through anything. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's look at going back to John 16. And we're going to move down. We did the three topics: sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's came to convict us of, make us aware of. In verse 12, Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. You're not ready yet. If I tell you now, you're just going to, your mind will explode. It'll be all done. You can't bear them. Too much for you right now. But I'll let you know later." And this is how. In verse 13, he says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears," we can safely say from Jesus and the Father, "he will speak and he will tell you things to come." So when we abide in the Holy Spirit, when we spend time learning of him, he's going to continuously reveal to us things to come. He's going to reveal to us the desires of God's heart. That's his job. He's the Spirit of truth. And we know that the truth will set us free, because he is the truth. Hallelujah. Verse 14, "He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." So the Holy Spirit is going to glorify Jesus, and he's going to take of what is Jesus, and he's going to give it to us. He's going to declare of what is God's, and he's going to declare it to us. And so everything that is God's, everything that is Jesus's, everything that is the Holy Spirit's, it's a free gift unto us. And so whenever somebody says, "That's not for today, that was just for the disciples," wrong. It's for right now, because that's what the Word says. Anything that I give to you, I give to him, he will give to you. "All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." I mean, that's just so cool. I know that faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. I know that part. But the reason why we can have faith in what we do not see is because we can't physically see all that is God's. But if we believe on him, if we place our trust in him, if we rely solely on him, then what we need, he'll just reach into his vast inventory and give it to us. Whatever it is. If we need faith, he'll give us faith. If we need joy, he's going to give us joy. If we need hope, he's going to give us hope. If we need that resurrection life to indwell in us, he's going to baptize us with it. And, you know, there's a saying, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, you know. There's nothing that he does not have. He created everything. And so another thing in my own life that I've kind of tossed back and forth, I've walked in it and I've not walked in it, and now I'm back to walking in it, is this thing that, this understanding that, yeah, God truly owns everything. He has all the resources. He has all the food, all the money to pay the bills, all the houses to live in, all the property to cultivate and till and grow on, whatever you need, he's got it. And a lot of us are like, God, why don't I have? I'm in so much need. Well, if we take a real close look at why we're in need, if we take a close look of what we do with our time, all right, what we do with our finances, what we do with all that we're given, if Jesus is not Lord of all of those things, I guarantee you, you're not going to be blessed because you're in sin. That might hurt. It hurt when I first heard it, but it's the truth. If Jesus is not Lord of everything that we have, specifically for me, my wife, my children, my vehicles, my house that I rent, the food, my job, if he's not Lord of all those things, if he can't reach in and say, hey, Nate, I want you to do this with that, and if I don't obey, that's sin. If he does not have that access into my life to move things around like that, then there's something wrong. Because it means I'm not totally surrendered. And we just realized sin is not believing in him. When we believe in him, we're totally surrendered to him. You can't believe in something 100% and not be surrendered to it. It's not possible. So when we're totally surrendered to God, when we're totally linked in to his Spirit, there is nothing, like the Bible says, that is impossible for you. Because when everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we do is surrendered and plugged into and is aligned with the will of God, when we ask something, we're not going to be asking amiss, like the Scripture teaches. We're going to be asking exactly what he wants to be asked of, because we're going to be in his will. And so what we need to do as Christians is we need to take a good, hard, long look at our life. And we need to, maybe for some of us, we need to write it out and say, okay, whew, that area, I don't know if that's totally surrendered. I'm going to have to look into that and really pray about that. And, ooh, this area over here, I know definitely not. That's like, no, God, don't touch me. Don't poke me there. That's going to hurt real bad. You know? And then what we need to do is we need to seriously get on our faces and get on our knees and say, Holy Spirit, forgive me, number one, of placing these things above you. Jesus, forgive me of my sin, of not believing in you, not believing you can take care of all that I have, not believing that if I surrender all that I am, you're going to take care of me. Forgive me of that sin, Lord. And from there on, it's a daily process, because there'll be more things that rise up and we can make that choice. I'm going to be king of this thing, or God's going to be king of this thing. And that's why the Holy Spirit's come. He's our helper. He's going to help us decipher these things. He's going to help us to learn how to surrender these things. We can't comprehend surrendering. Hallelujah. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit. He's our helper. He's our guide. And as I started to say, when we become one with his Spirit, as Jesus prayed, the heart of God will become our heart. The desire of God will become our desire. When the Holy Spirit indwells completely and totally inside of us, we're going to have oneness with the Spirit. We're going to have oneness with Jesus. We're going to have oneness with the Father. And the result of that is the kingdom of heaven is going to come here to earth now through us. Obviously not the new world, not the things that have to happen after the second coming of Jesus Christ, But the presence of the King of Kings can come to earth now. And in the presence of God is fullness of joy. And so if we are at one with the Spirit, at one with Jesus, at one with the Father, bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth, we're going to be ambassadors of peace. When people come into our home, they're going to experience the peace of God. When people come into this church, they're going to experience the peace of God. And when you experience the peace of God, it kind of melts away the walls and the barriers and the things in our heart that we put up against God. And when we feel the peace of God and those barriers break down, those walls break down, those chains fall off, then God can get in and do something. But if we don't give the Holy Spirit access to our heart so that we can be at one with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, these other people are going to be missing out. Because it's up to us to bring His Spirit here. He's not going to force Himself on anyone. But the invitation is open for us to draw near to Him and to learn of Him. When the kingdom of heaven comes to earth, the direct result is miracles, salvations, is increasing of faith. And I, for one, desire that to happen here and now. I know in this city alone, many of us have seen the devastation and destruction of drugs and alcohol and physical and mental and emotional abuse. All those things can be healed and sanctified and redeemed in the presence of God. And it's up to a few people to catch the fire of the Holy Spirit and totally surrender everything. And I'm just going to be as bold to say, is that coffee house? I know there's a reason why it went way down and it has to be built back up. There's a reason why. I don't know it totally. But I believe wholeheartedly that that spot in our downtown is a huge key to the kingdom of God. Not to mention Bountiful Harvest that's practically right next door. You're both right there, and there's a reason why. And I think there's no reason why, there is a reason why I'm at Blevins Ford and he's at Team Blevins. As you come into Governor, whammy on both sides. Right, we got Richville on the other side when you're coming this way. And if you, I wanted to get a map and put up little pins of where we are, where our homes are, where our businesses are. And it would be so cool to do an image of each little pin having kind of an orifice of the presence of God just kind of emanating from each pin. And if we can visually see that, that's how God sees us. Because each one of us can infiltrate the enemy's camp from a different angle. And when we connect to the Holy Spirit, He's going to show us our in routes. And we can infiltrate, we can take back what is God's, we can set free those that are bound, we can get in there, but we can't unless we got our ears open and we're submitted to His Spirit. Hallelujah. We're going to continue our study for the next 4 or 5 weeks, but really seriously figure out how you can, in your own life, acclimate to the living of the Holy Spirit, to make yourself aware of His presence, to draw aside, find 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes, or just have that awareness all day long and commune with His Spirit. And I'm telling you what, this town has never seen what can come from this. So let's pray real fast here. Did you have something to say, Rusty?
Well, this town saw it a few years ago when Benny came through, but then it kind of died out.
It didn't stick. I feel like the move of the Spirit of God that's coming is going to stick. It's going to stick. Because there's a foundation for that move to be built off of. When Finney came in, there was a little foundation, but the foundation that was built wasn't big enough to handle what happened. I firmly believe that there is a foundation that is being built now that will be able to handle the weight of the glory of God that is coming. And that glory of God will not fade away, because the foundation that is going to hold that glory is going to be able to maintain the weight. But it's up to those of us to continue building that foundation. First in our hearts, second in our families, third in our area of infiltration, if you will. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you so much. God, you never cease to amaze me. You never cease to blow my ways of understanding who you are when I lean on your chest and I hear your heart beating. Lord Jesus, we come to you right now. The last few moments of Sunday school. God, we ask that you would have your way in our heart, in our life, in our mind, in our soul. God, in our families, in our workplace. Holy Spirit, make us aware of the sin, of the righteousness, and of the judgment that we learned of today. And more than that, God, make us aware of your presence. Make us aware of your desires, of your heartfelt cries, of the things that move you to tears or to move you to fight. God, show us these things. Help us, Lord, to surrender so that you have an opportunity to show us these things. God, right now I thank you that you've given us the power of life and death in our tongue. When we hear your words, we can proclaim them just as you would proclaim them, with the same power that you would proclaim them, and proclaim life into situations. So God, in this moment, I just want to lift up Matt Constance to you, Lord. I speak life over that man. Speak life over Nolan and Heidi's marriage, over Jay and Karen's marriage, God. I speak life over my unborn child right now in Jesus' name. God, I speak life in the coffee shop and in Bountiful Harvest, Lord. God, that great vigor and great life and great power and authority and anointing would come from these places. In Jesus' name. God, these other situations that aren't coming to mind right now, we just speak life into every situation that appears to be struggling, that appears to have that hint of death. We just rebuke it right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you, God, that you are in control, that you are our King and our God, and you have it handled. Help us to align our heart with that reassurance that you've got it all. And you want to give it all to us if we'll only obey and surrender to you, Lord. Bless this day, God. Bless the service, Lord, that the worship time would just be so anointed that the presence that is already here, your presence is already here, God, will just grow. In Jesus' name, amen.